Acts chapter 2. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, "Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how we hear every man in our own tongue wherein we were born." This is the passage that I wanted us to start with this morning. And now let us take a moment for prayer to our Heavenly Father. Heavenly Father, we pray today for Thy presence and Thy loving Lordship. O Lord, we pray for that grace that Thou hast given to the first disciples of our Lord and Savior, to be of one heart and one mind in seeking Thy will, in doing Thy will, O Lord, meditating upon Thy holy word, knowing Thy commandments, and being faithful. Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we pray that Thou keep us from that distraction of desiring to know that the things that Thou hast not revealed, desiring to have the preeminence, to be above our calling, desiring to be above the other people, Lord. We pray that Thou make us meek and humble, that Thou make us obedient, faithful, O Lord, wholly given to Thy guidance, that we may follow in the steps of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Gracious Lord, Almighty God, our desire is, O Heavenly Father, that Thy word be proclaimed, and that Thy gospel may be heard far and wide, and that many would come to the saving knowledge and that wonderful grace of Thine, O Heavenly Father. And we acknowledge before Thee that we of our own strength can do nothing. And yet we pray, O Heavenly Father, that Thou give us the strength to do everything that is Thy good and pleasant will. Gracious Lord, we remember that the Apostle Paul, with his companions, his fellow ministers, did attempt to go in one direction, and he was not allowed, and they tried to go in another direction, and he was not permitted. And then, O Heavenly Father, he received Thy calling, Thy invitation, and they went to Macedonia, and there was a great field for harvest, for plowing, for sowing, for cultivating, and for harvesting. O Heavenly Father, we pray that Thou guide us, and that our hearts and minds be open for Thy guidance. Gracious Lord, Almighty God, grant us that grace of Thine, that we be faithful and zealous disciples of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. May Thy Spirit fill our hearts, illuminate, enlighten our minds. May Thy Holy Spirit, O Heavenly Father, bestow upon us that true anointing of Thy true discipleship, Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we realize that we are far from the example Thou hast given us in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And as our days are passing by, and the years of our pilgrimage are fewer and fewer ahead of us, and more behind, Lord God Almighty, we realize as long as we are in this flesh, we will never be like the Savior. That there is so much in us, so many our weaknesses, so many our shortcomings, and so frequent our mistakes, and some of our faults, O Heavenly Father, we seem not to be able to get rid of. Lord God Almighty, we acknowledge before Thee our insufficiency, our worthlessness, and we pray, Lord, have Thou mercy upon us and help us to keep our place at the feet of the Savior, not to stand above Him whom Thou hast made the Prince of Peace, our only Counselor. May Thy Spirit be our Comforter, O Lord, our Guide, our Protector, our Corrector. Gracious Lord, Almighty God, give us grace to see Thy love and to see Thy grace in Thy corrections, O Father, in Thy loving chastisement. And give us grace, O Lord, to grow in grace. We pray, O Heavenly Father, that as Thou hast given of Thy Spirit to Thy disciples, that we may also receive that Spirit prayerfully and joyfully, that we do not clinch the Spirit, O Lord. Help us, O Heavenly Father, not to create any laws nor rules that will be baseless, that will not be in Thy holy word. And help us, O Heavenly Father, as we attempt to study Thy holy word, that we do not neglect that general revelation of Thine that Thou hast given us in the creation. Help us, O Heavenly Father, not to worship the creature, but Thee, only our Creator. O gracious Lord, we pray for that peace, for that encouragement, for that joy that Thy disciples have received in the beginning, and that Thou art giving to us ever since Thou hast brought us to the feet of the Savior. Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we pray for the power of Thy Holy Spirit, that we fearlessly and yet in godly fear proclaim Thy holy word. Lord God Almighty, give us that precious and wonderful gift of worship, to worship Thee with our soul and body, mind and heart, our whole being to belong to Thee alone, O Lord. Great is Thy love and Thy faithfulness, O Father. And as we, O Heavenly Father, strive to enjoy and share the liberty that we have in Christ, Lord God Almighty, Thou keep us from having any liberty to cover the lust of eyes, lust of the flesh, and pride of life. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we pray that Thou inspire our prayers, our praises, our thanksgiving. We pray, O Heavenly Father, that Thou inspire our behavior, our manners, our desires, our thoughts, our striving, and our rest, that our whole life may be in Christ. For the Spirit of Christ Thou hast given to dwell in our hearts, to control our daily walk. Gracious Lord, Almighty God, we pray that our daily walk be such a one that it would be a joy and rejoicing of the hearts of Thy apostles, and above all, the heart of Thy beloved Son, our gracious and loving Redeemer, our only Lord and Master. For Him Thou hast given as the only name in heaven and under heaven, to be to Thy perfect honor and glory eternally. Amen. I am confident that we remember how our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, after His resurrection or return from the dead, or after He took His body again upon Himself and appeared to His disciples, how rapidly, quickly they were moving as the Lord Jesus Christ was guiding them. In that one day, that Sunday, from completely discouraged and totally confused group of people that somehow, by the grace of God, still remained together. They did not disperse and went each one to his own village, town, and to his own previous business, and just they did not make that decision of despair or reaction to despair, to say never again any word about Jesus of Nazareth, because we believe that He is the King of Kings, and look, He is only a martyr. They did not react that way. They stayed together. They still waited. In all that confusion and despair, what was deep inside, what they learned in so long a time of teaching, starting with the teaching of John the Baptist, and then listening to the teaching and watching the life of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they received the seed of life to such an extent that it cannot be extinguished. It cannot be completely destroyed. They are despairing. They are desperate. Their expectations and their hopes were destroyed, and yet they are still waiting for something. So when the Lord appeared to them, and when He said, "Peace be unto you," it was a very rapid, quick change. And they received that peace. And when the Lord expounded the scripture to them, they believed the scripture. And even though the scripture was rebuking them and chastising them, their heart was burning with new hope and new expectation. And then, when the Lord led them to that point of obedience with confidence, when they were willing to follow the Lord as He was guiding them, when they already were experiencing the joy of His presence and His power in their life, the Lord said, He breathed on them and He said, "Receive ye the Holy Spirit. Receive ye the Holy Ghost," according to this translation. And they received. And that Spirit indwelled their hearts. And they continued gathering together and listening to the teaching of the Lord, learning from His Word. And more, they were being prepared not to see His physical, bodily presence in their midst, but to understand His Word. Still there was a difficulty, there was an obstacle in their mind, and that is the desire to rule and not to serve. And they were even willing to serve in order to rule. And so, when the Lord was teaching them His last words and leading them to Bethany, I think it was Bethany, the place from which the Lord ascended back into heaven. And the Lord was teaching them, and as He was giving them the last lessons, and they see, they feel, they sense that this is closing of that chapter, the chapter of His physical presence in their midst. They sense that it is the time that the Lord will depart from them, not spiritually but physically, as Elisha perhaps was feeling that Elijah, his teacher, his master in a way, is going to depart from him very soon. And so the disciples feel that something is missing. In the Lord's teaching, something is missing. He didn't tell them, and they still don't know one important thing. At least they believe it's important. In chapter 1 verse 6 says, "When they therefore were come together, they asked of Him, saying, Lord, wilt Thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel?" What about that question that James and John had, you know, one to be on the right hand side and the other on the left hand side of the throne of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? What about that glory of God on this earth? Are we going to become the first New Testament government? You see, that is always, that desire is always in the way of faithful, godly service to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Did our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ on this earth ever rule as a king, as a physical king, with military power, with political power, with full social control of the people? He never did that, and He never promised that He will do that as long and as this time of grace is going on. Someday He will. Someday He will make and spell the end of sin and woe, and He will rule. But the disciples are asking, were they somehow so zealous for the teacher, and they wondered, is the Lord going to leave this earth before He will have at least 1,000 of years ruling and reigning in this world? No, I don't think so. I don't think so. I think their problem was different. Are we going to rule? Are we going to reign? And that is always in the way of the additional grace and power of the Holy Spirit. And that has to be broken, that has to be rejected and cast away in order to receive more of God's grace. They asked Him, "Lord, wilt Thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel?" And He said unto them, "It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in His own power, or kept in His own power. The Father has kept that in His own power. And when you realize that, when you give up that human idea of ruling over the others, verse 8 says, "You shall receive power after the Holy Ghost is come upon you." What is that Holy Ghost going to do? Will that Holy Ghost make you rulers in this world? No, He will make you servants in Christ. And then, when you are servants in Christ Jesus the Lord, then you will rule. Even the most difficult and even the violent circumstances in which you are going to serve and worship the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be able, by the power and grace of God, to use for God's honor and glory. "Ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth." And these last few words, "the uttermost parts of the earth," indicate to us that this commandment and this teaching was not limited to the apostles nor to the first disciples. It still goes on. And when He had spoken these things, they beheld that He was taken up. They could see Him going up. They could see Him exalted more and more when He was blessing them. But not only. He was speaking the other words, "It is not for you." So we should see our Lord and Savior exalted and magnified when He is correcting and chastising. So after they looked for a while, they looked steadfastly, and the Lord is covered by a cloud. The disciples are looking up toward heaven. And there appeared two persons, in appearance like men, but they were in white apparel. And these two said to the disciples, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven?" I don't want to be unfriendly and unkind, but did you notice that these two people, as we read here, two men or two angels, did not say, "Dearly beloved brethren of Galilee." They didn't use the formalities that we like to use. Are we to be dear and beloved? Yes. Is that supposed to be used as a formal way, something that will make us Pharisees and hypocrites? No. These angels are talking to these people as they need. And also, they're telling them, using the words, talking to them using the words that we also may understand, that most of the disciples in this group were from Galilee. Isn't that amazing that after so many, more than 3 years of teaching, among these disciples was none of the people of Jerusalem? And what was the message of the angels? "Why stand ye gazing up into heaven?" Why do we have such a great need to see a spectacle? And then, if that happened, and we know that whenever the Lord has done something glorious, something wonderful, it was almost always different than what the people expected. But once it happened, why do we have that need to look into that and to look into that and to look into that and just not move ahead? See, we are still people. Having received the Holy Spirit, or having been given to the Holy Spirit, we still are people in the flesh. And we still have the need to battle against hypocrisy. It's amazing how rooted that is in the fallen nature of the mankind, and how hard it is to get rid of that. Daily struggle, daily battle. Ever since Adam and Eve hypocritically lied to the Lord, when he said, "Did you do what I told you not to do?" They didn't say, "Oh yes, we did it." No. They put ahead, up front, the accusation of the other, and behind that, self-justification. They looked steadfastly, but really what they needed to go their way and do what the Lord has told them to do. Right back to their prayers. But they needed additional reminding, additional correction. So they said, the angel said, "Why stand you gazing up into heaven? The heaven is just as it was before this happened. There is nothing else to see. Don't look at the sky. It's just as blue or gray or whatever the color was as it was before the Lord Jesus went up. This same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him into heaven." Then they returned unto Jerusalem. Oh, they did what the Lord told them to do. And as they were coming in, they went up into an upper room, and there abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew and Philip and Thomas and Bartholomew and Matthew and all the others. Verse 14 of chapter 1, the Acts, says, "They were there continually with one accord in prayer and supplication with their wives and daughters, men and women, and with Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren." So we see the number is growing. The brethren of the Lord did not believe the Lord before. Now they are together with the disciples. And they all continued in prayer and supplication with one accord in unity, united in obeying the word of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the days are passing by, 1, 2, 3, and finally comes that 50th day. I cannot resist the temptation, if I may say so, to think of the year of Jubilee that is commanded in the law. After 7 times 7 years passed by, there will be a year of Jubilee. The 50th year will be declaration of liberty to all the people. Those that had slaves will be at liberty to let them go. And those that were slaves will receive the liberty to be free, will be liberated. There will be joy and gladness, and there will be a new harmony and unity among the people of God. A new zeal. Something wonderful will happen. The trumpet of the year of Jubilee will sound from Jerusalem, and then Hebron, Bethlehem, from city to city, from one end of the land of Israel to the other, and in this case, from one place in the earth, all over, all around the Jubilee. There comes the power, the grace of God, the power of the Holy Spirit that is inviting all the people to receive and to enjoy the liberty in Christ Jesus. For He is our peace and our joy. So, we read here in chapter 2, they were all with one accord in one place. In their prayers, in their supplications, in their studying the Word of God, meditating upon the Word of God, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them divided or distributed tongues like as of fire, and one descended upon each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Something unusual, something that did not happen ever before. First time in the history of the mankind, ever since Adam and Eve came out of the Garden of Eden until this day, it never happened before in such a manner, such a way. It was such an abundant grace of God and such unquestionable power of the Holy Ghost that the disciples were wholly given to the Holy Ghost, and the Holy Ghost was ruling. And the Lord Jesus Christ was amongst them, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. They received the answer to their question, the right answer, not exactly what they expected. The question in chapter 1, verse 6, Lord, wilt thou this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? And the first answer was, it's not for you to know. You just obey my Father's will. You just be ready to be my witnesses, starting from the place where you are, and then further and further around, unto the end of this earth, the end of the world. And here it is. When they obeyed that, they experienced the kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ on this earth. And what was the result, the immediate, the first result, the very visible fruit of that Spirit? Proclamation of the gospel in every possible language. As the Spirit gave them utterance, so they proclaimed. Now there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. And when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? When the people asked this question, they also indicated that it was a well-known fact that the disciples were from Galilee, and also that they did not study the languages. They did not learn the languages. It was the gift received by the power of the Holy Spirit. And then we have the list of the languages that were spoken by the disciples. I imagine that some groups or some individuals would like to use or to read this and use that to justify the confusion that they make in their meetings
making tumult and noise and trying to somehow scream or yell out the manifestation of their spirit, not the Lord's spirit. I cannot see the Lord's spirit working in such disorder that some groups are practicing. But I believe that the disciples did not talk all these languages in one tiny place, and you just could not discern which language you hear. You hear one word, another word, and everything is mixed and confused. I don't believe that's how the disciples did it. And why I believe that they had an order, and that it was immediately organized in an orderly manner, while we read here that all of these people heard their own language. How, verse 8, how hear we, every man, in our own tongue, wherein we were born? So, in the verse number 12, we read that they were all amazed and were in doubt, that they were wondering, saying to one another, what would this mean? What is the next? In which direction is this going to? Well, as this power of the Spirit was manifested so powerfully, the power of the evil spirit is also present. Others mocking said, these men are full of new wine. At that time, we read here, Peter stood up, and the 11, and lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. Now, which language was Peter speaking? Which of the 14 or 15 languages? Perhaps he was speaking in Hebrew language. Perhaps the other 11 apostles were translating in the other languages. Or perhaps they spontaneously, as the Spirit was giving them utterance, were talking the same message in all languages. But this is the message. For these are not drunken as you suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. Apparently, it's an old tradition or practice among the drunkards that they get drunken in the evening or at least late afternoon, and then it goes on through the night. Peter said it's the third hour of the day, it's 9 hour in the morning. And I don't think that this is a dogma, that all the believers, Christians, would have to start their meetings at 9 o'clock in the morning. And I'm afraid that some people would take it as such. Not because they read the Bible, but because that's their long time practice, and they look in the Bible to confirm that and to make it strong. And so it's reversed meditation. We look into the Bible for some confirmation of our practice. We don't look in the Bible for guidance and instruction. That's wrong. That's not putting the will of the Lord up front and above everything else. But it was at that time. It was 9 in the morning according to today's counting the hours in this world where we are. And then the message that Peter proclaimed, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. It shall come to pass in the last days, saith God. I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. And your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And then my servants and then my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath. I perceive that the first part, up to the verse number 18 is the first part of the fulfillment of Joel's prophecy. And that's what happened in the days of the disciples. They received of the Spirit of God, they received of the power of the Spirit, and the young brothers and sisters did prophesy. And some of the young brothers had visions. And the brothers that were advanced in age, and also some of them advanced in the faith of our Lord, had dreams. And on all ministers of Christ, brothers and sisters, God has outpoured of His Spirit. And they did prophesy. They did proclaim the gospel. But then from the verse number 19, there were wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. Did this word blood mean bloodshed on earth? Fire and vapor of smoke, so-called natural disaster, perhaps earthquakes, volcanoes, maybe hurricanes, tornadoes, floods, earthquakes. The sun eventually shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. It shall also come to pass that whosoever will reject the calling of the Lord will remain under his or her condemnation. But now this is the call of salvation. This is the call unto salvation. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. And him God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. And this is something that is, I think, completely out of the physical geometry. He says, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand. At the same time, the Lord is everywhere for those that look up to him. That I should not be moved. The Lord is our goal. We go in his direction. We follow his guidance and his calling. That's why he is before our face. We look up to his example, and his teaching should be in our ears and in our mind. And he is on our right hand so that he will guide us in every deed, every good work. And we should not be moved away from his path and his direction. Therefore did my heart rejoice. There is the true joy. Not in ruling over the world, but in serving the Lord. And my tongue was glad. That's how we can sing and praise the Lord in our praises, in our thanksgiving, with real gladness when he is before our face, when he is on our right hand, and when our heart is rejoicing in the Lord. And then he says something else. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope. In other words, I will die, not in restlessness, but accepting, receiving the rest that the Lord has appointed. Because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see incorruption. Our life will not end up, or end down, if you like, in the place where the dead are. Neither wilt thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. The body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will not go through decay. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. These are the ways of life. Death and resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And that is what makes us full of joy, His countenance. When the disciples saw the face of our Lord Jesus Christ in Emmaus, the two of them, as they were sitting at the table or reclining around the table to eat the evening meal, and the Lord took bread and blessed it and broke the bread and gave to them, His face, His countenance, was shining upon them, made them full of joy, but physically He vanished away. And spiritually, they were moved to share the good news with the other disciples. Very soon, they will receive this power of the Holy Ghost to share the good news with those that are not disciples. Furthermore, Peter said, "Men, brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both passed away, he died, and his body has been buried. His sepulchre is with us unto this day. Therefore, I say that he, having been a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, among his descendants, according to the flesh, God would raise up Christ to sit on the throne of David." You see, in the verse number 6 of chapter 1, the disciples ask, "Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel?" Now they receive the answer, "When is the Lord Jesus Christ manifesting His kingship and His kingdom, where 2 or 3 or 12 or 120 or more are gathered in His name, and they are filled with the power of the Holy Spirit and willing to obey with joy and gladness. When they obey the word of God and they see that that's just wonderful. David, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left among the dead, neither Christ's flesh passed through decay, through corruption, falling apart, being disintegrated. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses." So who are the apostles? Who are the disciples? What are they? They are witnesses. "Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, He hath shed forth this which ye now see and hear. For David did not ascend into heavens, but he said himself, 'The Lord said unto my Lord,'" another prophecy of David, "'The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made this same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ.'" Oh, this is very strong. "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye," he's talking directly into their faces, "ye have crucified him. Him God hath made both the Lord and the Christ." when they heard this message, they were pricked in their heart. They were grieving. They saw themselves guilty before God. And they said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Then Peter said unto them, "Repent, and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Now, out of this verse, I think that those that do not know the gospel would understand it just the way it is written. But those that profess to know the gospel and teach the others, they would very much divide and argue about that, and many would see it in a different way. Be baptized every one of you. Right there starts argument. Actually, it starts in the beginning. What is repentance? How to repent? And so some people will take Oxford dictionary, and the other one the Webster dictionary, and third ones will take Greek and Hebrew, and they will study the word repent, and everyone will study it sufficiently enough to turn it to justify his own opinion. But that's not the unity of the Spirit of God. So, do I know all the answers? Of course not. But let's look in the beginning. Genesis. And God repented that he has created man on earth. So what did he do? He destroyed him. So the world that God has created, well, God did not create the world as it was at that time, but God did create man. He did create the world that way, but man got corrupted and sinful and so on. After God repented that he has created man, were the same men still around? No, not anymore. That's repentance. When John the Baptist was teaching repentance, what did he say? The kingdom of heaven is at hand for all those that repent. And then he said, you bring forth first the fruit and then come to be baptized. Christians are not water plants. Their fruits are not growing in water. Their fruits are being sown in the heart, and they grow under the shower of God's blessing, the teaching of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
So what it means to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? I think that in the verse 41 we have part of the answer to this question. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. First they were baptized in the word of God, in the teaching of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And when they received that word, some of them were used to living according to the word of God in their daily walk, except in believing that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Savior of the mankind. Now they are baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, because there is no other name given to the mankind under heaven nor above heaven unto salvation. In the name of that sacrifice, the sins have been removed. And ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, the last part of the verse number 38. The gift of the Holy Ghost does not necessarily limit this relationship, making the Holy Ghost a gift to us. A gift to us is that we are wholly given to the power, guidance, and lordship, loving lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. His Spirit is going to rule in our hearts and control our lives, to guide us, protect us, to teach us
and to correct us. Verse 39 told us, the promises unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. You see how the gospel, the apostolic teaching, the word given by the Holy Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ is turning our hearts toward the Lord inwardly in a circle of the disciples, one toward another, and also outward to the world, as many as the Lord our God shall call. And then with many other words, he did testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. What was that untoward generation? That was the church that they belonged to until that time. That was the system, the religious system that they were enslaved to. And now they're invited and urged, persuaded to turn to the one that alone, he alone can give the true liberty to our souls. So they that were baptized in the word of God were baptized in water also. And that same day they were added unto the church of the Lord Jesus Christ about 3,000 souls. And here is the testimony, verse 42. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers. So, if it seems obvious and clear that some person is still struggling and not willing to surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ wholeheartedly, or that some individual or group would like to be saved and yet they would not like to be separated from the world, well, when we see that one is not willing to continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in the fellowship of our Lord Jesus Christ, then is that person ready to be baptized? Should we rush and share our willingness for their salvation in offering to them something they are not ready to receive and telling them, you are saved, you are now redeemed, you are delivered from your sins, and they are still struggling? I think that we must allow our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God, to work in each individual heart and mind and make them ready. Actually, we are not preaching and teaching the people to get ready for baptism. We are witnessing and sharing the gospel of the Lord. We are teaching them how to walk on the path of salvation, the path of righteousness, how to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And those that are walking on the path of righteousness, following the Lord Jesus Christ, we invite to be baptized with water.